Okay, good to have you all here this morning. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to pick up our study with just a very brief review of verses 24, 5, 6, and 7, which is not only the heart of the prophetic passages here in Daniel, but also the heart of virtually the whole prophetic calendar that is given within the scriptures. So what we're going to just focus on here this morning, just as a reminder, we took Daniel 9:24 through 27, and we looked at these four verses and broke them into nine elements, if you will, nine prophetic elements. And those are listed here as numerical 1, 2, 3, 4. And those, just remember that those are my numbers. I just put those in as reference for the charts. But they are in exact sequence in the scripture. So I didn't change the scriptural sequence or anything. That's why some of the 3 and 4 on the charts will look like they're out of sequence, but that's just the way the text is written. So 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city. And I'm going to ask this question again. I'm going to ask this every time. Who is this passage about? The Jews. And what city? Jerusalem. Is New York City in there?
No.
Is Fort Wayne in there?
No.
Or Washington. So, and the reason why I emphasize that is because even though it seems trivial as you read this passage, it is absolutely crucial. You must understand that God is giving us the timeline and the elemental breakdown of prophetic history, but it is all, at this point, focused on the Jews. It is all focused on the Jews. And in fact, we're going to uncover more and more of that. We studied this particular phrase in detail. There are six elements in here that are going to happen during those 70 weeks to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity. This is finishing everything. This is the end of all prophecy for the nation of Israel. And so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and I talked about that as being sort of the time when God lights the fuse. When that decree is issued, which is covered in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2, when that decree is issued, it triggers the start of this 70-week period of time. Everybody with me on that? Okay. So, from the time that that is issued until Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, there's a break there, 7 and 62. And there are some people that believe that's just a way of saying 69, like 70 and 10. And that is true, that does happen, but it appears much more likely that the 7 weeks is the amount of time that it takes to rebuild Jerusalem, get the walls back up, get the moat built, and all of that. And the reason why it took so long, 49 years, is because they were basically had to fight off those that were trying to kill them while they were building it. I mean, they would get something built, and the next morning they'd come in and they'd have it all torn down again. So, I mean, it was, you can read about all of this that's happening, that happened there while they were doing that in the book of Nehemiah. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and so forth. And it comes all the way down to this last element, even until a complete destruction, one that's decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And that, of course, is the second coming of Christ, and that's given in the book of the Revelation. So, we started on this chart. The beginning of the book of Daniel is in 605. That's where Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem. Daniel's led captive. Here's Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 23. That happens in approximately 535 B.C., and that is 70 years that is prophesied in Jeremiah. Not the 70 weeks, but the 70 years. There's an interesting play on words here. These two were fulfilled, and when Daniel prays, he gets this vision here, and it's approximately 90 years later before this command is issued. And Daniel dies. He never sees any of this, any of the rest of this vision unfold. He just he has the vision. God gives it to him and interprets it as much as he is going to do, but he does not get any further insight to it. Now, if you look over here, I've quoted Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. If you look in the book of Nehemiah, you have the whole record of the restore and rebuild Jerusalem, how that actually happened. Nehemiah was the leader on that. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, Nehemiah asked the king and says that you send me to Judah to the city of my father's graves. And what's significant about that? What city is that?
Jerusalem.
Okay. That I may what?
Rebuild
it. What's significant about that? When the command goes forth to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. And the king said to me, and the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me. That's the decree. That's the time that the king sends Nehemiah out to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. And that happens in 444 B.C. We're relatively confident of that date because it's a significant historical date. It's not, of course, given a date other than in the certain year of the king, as far as the scriptures are concerned. From that point, point number 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 are all completed, are all complete during that period of time where the 70 weeks begins. The 70 weeks begins when that command is issued. And then it comes to the end. And of course, the last one is the decreed end is poured out on the desolator, and we're going to talk about this. We're going to break this whole section down. And over the top of this, we just have this arrow here that is. We just want to kind of remind everybody. This is very relevant to our history today, to where we are today. You can find this on the newspaper. You can find it in the. On the evening news, and it is this: Israel's history continues as a nation. Now, I'm talking about Israel as a nation. They are still in rebellion against the Lord. The Jews, by and large, are not Christians. They're some of them are very religious, if I could use that word, but they're not saved. Now, that's not to say that there isn't a remnant in Israel. There is a remnant. There is a segment of the Jewish community that is saved. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about Israel as a nation. And their history is that they're still in rebellion. There has been brief periods of restoration where the Lord has brought them back and they've sort of repented. But they're in rebellion now. They've been in rebellion for the last 4,000 years. And this will not end. The rebellion of Israel will not end until what? Until the Messiah comes back. When the Messiah comes back, when Christ returns, Paul says in the book of Romans, and then all Israel will be saved. All Israel, 100%. There will not be a rebel left in Judaism. And we have other studies that will show how that's going to play out. So what we're going to do at this point is we're going to take this last part here. This kind of shows you how we get up to the point where the fuse is lit and the 70 weeks start. And now we're going to break this arrow down into its elements. 70 weeks, but it's broken down in the prophetic passage into several parts. The first part is the 7 weeks, and we know that a week is 7 years, so 7 weeks is 49 years. And this command is issued on March the 25th of the year 444 BC. And we believe that 7 weeks measures the amount of time it takes to restore and completely rebuild Jerusalem in troublesome times. Sword in one hand, trowel in the other. They were literally fighting off the hordes while they were building the wall. It was a very troublesome time. Then what the scripture says is, the 7 weeks is followed immediately by 62 weeks. Now, if each week is 7 years, how many years is that? 434 years. Bill?
Now, you've mentioned that some of the dating is approximate.
Yeah.
But some of it here, there's a precise date on it.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, I think I read years ago that the triumphal entry of Christ in Jerusalem was on the exact day of fulfillment.
Yes.
As you've shown it up there.
Yes. And we talked briefly about this before, but when these events happened, they didn't say, well, this is the year 444 BC, because they didn't know when Christ was coming. No one had used that chronology. The chronology that they used in the original days back here at 444 BC is they used it like in the first year of King Artaxerxes, or in the second year of a certain king. So everything was measured from the point of some leader, generally a world leader or an important leader on the scene. So it wasn't until actually 500 years after the birth of Christ, give or take, that a monk decided that he was just had it. He was ticked off with having to write everything dated from some Caesar's birth, because that's what they were doing after Christ. It was all of the Roman Caesars were there, and it was like, well, in the third year of Caesar whatever. And he said, well, this is ridiculous. I'm tired of doing this, because these were ungodly men. They hated us. They were persecuting Christians. Why should we date everything according to him? And so he went through the process and said, here's what I think. I think Christ was born in the year whatever. And he started naming it year 1 of AD, in the year of our Lord. And that's how everything got started. The interesting part of that is he didn't give a lot of details about how he came up with that date. And archaeologists and biblical scholars and everybody have agonized over this, and the general consensus is 1 AD is true plus or minus a couple years. And until somebody digs up some archaeological evidence that nails it down closer than that, that's what we're going to have to live with. So it's not so much that the date is wrong. If this one is wrong by 2 years, then this one is wrong by the same 2 years. Everybody understand? So the interval is accurate. It's just that the exact dates are not accurate. So that's a good question. Everybody kind of with me on this? Sometimes you'll see biblical prophetic studies that talk about these things, and they'll draw these as absolute. But I want you to notice very carefully on my chart down here in the very bottom. See what I said? All dates are approximate. So I covered myself here. I just want you to know, Doug.
Well, I think it's important to know it's not a matter of if it happened. It did happen.
It did.
And don't get hung up on exactly when it happened.
Exactly. The exact dates are interesting, and they are, in my judgment, the exact date is not important, because if it was, the Lord would have put it in here. So what he has put in here is what is important, and that is what we need to know, and that is the amount of time between these events. So basically, back there in the Old Testament, if the Jews had really been plugged in, and if they had read Daniel's prophecy and understood that command in Nehemiah, they could have started keeping a calendar, and they would have known that 69 weeks later, 483 years, what was going to happen? The Messiah was coming. And you look at this and you say, well, they should have known. But I just want to remind you, 483 years. See, our country is how old? 200 and something. 483 years is a long time. And the likelihood of somebody being able to tick that off and remember that, you know, and keep that clock running is extremely unlikely, and in fact, zero. But, to Doug's point, it happened. Right? It happened. It isn't that we don't understand it or the Jews couldn't measure it. It happened. It happened right there. Messiah comes. And there are biblical scholars who have gone through lengthy analysis and have shown that the amount of time from this command to the triumphal entry is 69 weeks exactly. And you have to remember that the Jews keep time according to the lunar calendar, not the solar calendar. In other words, the solar calendar is the Gregorian calendar. King Gregory established that. And the Jews keep time according to a lunar calendar, which is always 30 days per month, 360 days per year. So you take the 69 weeks and multiply it times 360 lunar days, and you end up with 173,880 days. And everybody says, yeah, right. So what? But the interesting thing is, if you take it from 325, 444 BC, and work out 173,880 days, it comes out to March the 30th of 33 AD, which is the date of the triumphal entry. Plus or minus 2 years. If it's plus or minus 2 years here, it's plus or minus 2 years here, so it doesn't matter. It's the interval that counts, and the interval is exact to the day. And all God's people said, I would expect that. I would expect nothing less. The Lord knows exactly what it is. So, the thing that, this is kind of where we left off last week. When Messiah comes, that's the triumphal entry. And during that week, during the triumphal entry, people were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Everybody remember that? That was like on Monday. What happened by the next Monday? Crucify him! Crucify him! And so, in Daniel's prophecy, these 2 weeks, the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, are coincident. They just flow right into one another. But what does he say at this point? After, there's a gap in here. And in this particular case, that gap is a week to 10 days. Between the triumphal entry and the point where the crucifixion occurs. So this is the prophetic point of when the Messiah is cut off. Now, we mentioned this last week, and just kind of review it again. The word cut off is a word in Hebrew that is basically reserved for criminal execution. If somebody is going to go to the electric chair, this is the term that you would use for that. It is an execution cut off. So when the Jews read this, what do they do with the fact that their Messiah is executed? Anybody? What do they do with it?
They deny it.
Well, I mean, what else can you do? They deny it. Or they say, well, I don't know what that means. Or it doesn't mean that. Because if they accept what it says, they have to accept Christ. See? This is such a plain and clear prophecy of the coming of the Messiah and the execution of the Messiah shortly thereafter.
Did they really believe that it was their Messiah?
Yeah, yeah. The term there is unmistakable. The Messiah is actually a Jewish term, and they have been looking for their Messiah for millennia. Yeah, exactly right. So, after the millennia, the Messiah is cut off, and as Daniel adds, and has nothing. In other words, the nation has totally rejected him. He has no kingship. He has no authority. He has been rejected and executed. And it's interesting. I don't know. I've pondered this. I don't know whether Daniel understood that or not. Daniel has no commentary about this verse. It doesn't say he was disturbed or he asked for clarification. It just gives it. It gives the interpretation, and then it moves on. And it just makes you kind of wonder, how much did Daniel really understand about this? And, of course, our understanding of it is all based on the rearview mirror. I mean, we can look in the mirror and say, well, yeah, that's exactly what happened. So here's this after the 62 weeks. Now, notice that I made this one dotted. And the reason I made that arrow, this segment of the chart dotted, is because it is not part of the prophecy of Daniel. All he talks about is after this, the Messiah comes, the Messiah is cut off, and he gives us one more point in here, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. This is what we call the church age or the gap. And so let's take a look at a couple more of these items here that are events, and we'll see. Now, number 3 refers back to chapter 9:24. Remember the numbers on the elements there. Number 3 is when Messiah comes. Number 5 is Messiah is what? Cut off, executed. Number 6 is, what is that? Look back on your charts and see what number 6 is. Jerusalem and the sanctuary are what?
Destroyed.
Going to be destroyed. So in chronological order, the Messiah comes, triumphal entry, the Messiah is executed, Calvary, Pentecost happens. That's not part of his prophecy. It doesn't have a number on it. It's not part of Daniel's prophecy, but we know from the New Testament that happened in there. And then Jerusalem and the sanctuary are destroyed, and desolations are determined from there to the end. And this, we know, happened when? Number 6, when Jerusalem was destroyed. It's in AD 70. It's when Titus, the Roman, came in there and just leveled everything. So this is exactly in the chronological sequence of of history. It is exactly what happened. Messiah comes, Messiah is executed, Jerusalem and its sanctuary are destroyed. Now let's talk about this church age. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. One very good friend of mine, a member of this class, came up after one of our sessions and prophetic sessions and asked me a very penetrating question. His question was this: why does this have to be so complicated? And I thought, well, it's because I'm not a good teacher. the answer is actually given, I believe, in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul is talking here about wisdom. And we're just going to cherry pick this one verse, and forgive me for that, but in the interest of time, we're going to have to do that. Verse 8. The wisdom... verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So God has things that he has known from before the earth was created. He knew how it was going to happen, but some of those things he hid. They are a mystery. Now look very carefully at verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood or knew. Now, who are the rulers of this age?
Satan.
Satan. Jesus refers to him as the prince and power of the air. He is the ruler of this age. And look what it says here. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, what? They would not have crucified Christ. And why is that true? Why, if Satan had understood what was going to happen when Christ died, why would he never have spurred on Judas and stirred up the Romans to do this? Why would he not have done that? It was his destruction. See, he's not so smart. God hid all of this from him. And listen to this verse again. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And I just want to tell you, I'm so glad he's stupid. And I'm so glad God hid it from him, because that's the only way I have life. You and I have life in Christ, because Christ died. And God orchestrated all of this, hid it all from Satan. That's why Daniel did not see this. He did not see this. And you say, well, this is not good prophecy. Yes, it is. It is intentional. It is God's intentional prophecy. He hid the church age. And it wasn't necessarily that he was hiding it from us. He was hiding it from Satan and the rulers of this age. If you understand that content of that verse right there, it'll just help to say, okay, now I see why things are so complicated. Things appear to be so complicated. But now, after the fact, Jesus has declared that the Holy Spirit will make all these things known to you, and all of this is going to be obvious to us. The whole New Testament focuses on this period of time. So we are in this interval, which, as far as Daniel is concerned, is just after the 62 weeks. And so far, it's been a little over 2,000 years, 2 millennia, after those weeks. We've been ticking along. Now, from Daniel's prophecy, now I just want to just kind of throw this out. Daniel's prophecy was for how many?
70
weeks. How many did we have here? 7. How many did we have here? 62. How many total? 69. What's missing? 1 week. 1 week. Everybody with me? We're missing 1 week. Yes, Billy.
You have up there church age, and then down below after the 62 weeks?
Yes.
Okay. Here on the paper it says after 69 weeks.
Right.
Question here.
Right.
Why the difference?
It's what the scripture says, what Daniel's prophecy says specifically. In fact, if you look at point number five of the prophecy there, it says after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Okay, that's what Daniel's prophecy says. After the 62 weeks. So that is after the 62 weeks, that's right here, the Messiah comes, and after that, the Messiah is cut off. Now, if you look at the chart, the 62 weeks is butted right up against the 7, which is 69. So, if it's after the 62, it's also after the 69. It's just a question of how you talk about it. If I wanted to be absolutely pristinely correct, I would not use 69. I would say 62. But I would have to say after the 62, not after 62, because that would imply adding another 62 onto it. But it's after the 62 weeks. Okay? Any other questions here? All right, let's move on. Let's get up to today. How is this unpredicted as far as Daniel's concerned interval, the church age, going to end? And the answer is with the rapture. With the rapture. Now there are all kinds of interpretations here, and I'm giving you the interpretation that our church holds. I hold it, and it's also the most literal interpretation of Scripture. There are other interpretations, but they're twisted. You have to assume this or spiritualize this or whatever. If you use this interpretation, it's just exactly what it says in the chronology that it says it. We could come back and talk about some of these things. We'll see them when we get to the next chapter. So when the church age ends with the rapture, which is described in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the next event, notice that it has a blue number on it. What does that mean as far as my chart is concerned? This refers back to what? Back to Daniel's prophecy. Daniel's prophecy said, number 3, till the Messiah comes. Number 5, till the Messiah is cut off. Number 6, until Jerusalem is destroyed. Then number 7 is when there is a false peace for Israel. And number 7 says specifically, he will make a firm covenant with the many for that one dangling week. So we have 7 weeks, 62 weeks, that's 69 total. And then here's that last dangling 1 week. And that 1 week is 7 years. And if I could just kind of make this point, all of the detail that God has given about this compared to the detail that he gives about this is massive. The whole book of the Revelation is about this, except the first 3 chapters. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 are about this. Chapter 4 through 22 are about this. detail after detail after detail. God just kind of explodes this. He's the original chart maker. And I do have some other charts that just expand this 7 weeks out and give you the prophetic, the scriptural timelines that are part of that 7 week period. And there is a little question mark here because we don't know what the interval of time is between the rapture and the setting up of that contract.
Your question mark, well, the church age turned out to be 2,000 years. Is there anything you can say about how, what the magnitude of time is for that question? Could it be years?
I sincerely doubt that it's years, Bill. And the reason I say that is because if you look at the scripture, particularly in Revelation 4, when the rapture occurs, which is Revelation 4:1, John says, "I heard a voice saying, 'Come up here,' and he's caught up." That's the rapture, the indication of the rapture. But then it flows just continuously from there. It doesn't say that they sat around for a while or what. It just flows continuously right on into the first horse of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So I'm guessing, if I had to go out on a limb, that it's probably days or weeks, but probably not much longer than that. So what happens here is, according to Daniel's prophecy, is the one who is going to come makes a covenant with Israel for, amazingly, 1 week. And I always find this interesting too. Why would you make a covenant, a peace treaty, for 7 years? And the answer is because the Lord said the covenant is going to be for 7 years. He then says, number 8 on your chart of elements, that in the middle of, the Hebrew word literally means in the middle of, in the middle of this, he is going to set up the abomination of desolation. And that is another trigger point. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks to the disciples, to the Jews, and tells them to beware of what happens when the abomination of desolation is set up. And then the final element in Daniel's prophecy is that the decreed end comes. Satan is bound. That happens at the end of the last half, the last 3.5 years. At the end of that time, Satan is bound. You find that in chapter 19 of Revelation. Israel is saved and restored. You find that in chapter 19 and 20. And also in Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Paul talks about this in detail. So that's what happens to the end. And then Christ returns, and according to verse 1 back there in Daniel, it anoints the most holy. Now, I'm going to cover this real quickly. I think we got just enough time to do it. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and I think there was a lot of confusion. It was my fault. So I'm going to try to clear it up here. So let's hope this works. Okay. Some Bible prophecy scholars and students have observed this. 70 weeks of years equals 490 years, and that is in Daniel 9:25. And in Daniel 9:24, there is an announcement there that the kingdom is coming. Desolation occurs here, the desolation of the desolator occurs, the kingdom is coming. And then out here, when you get through the tribulation period, you're into the kingdom. You're into what we call the millennial kingdom, because the scripture records it as exactly 1,000 years. When the rapture occurs, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, there is also what? A trumpet. The dead in Christ shall rise first. There is a trumpet that is blown, and I believe that when the trumpet is blown, it is something that is going to be heard worldwide. That's my own personal opinion. I believe everybody on this planet is going to hear the trumpet, whether they're in a cave or whether they're in a building. Wherever they're at, they're going to hear this trumpet. And at that instant, the church is going to disappear. The rapture is going to occur. And we're going to be ushering in this period of time. So what's going to happen here is that there have been 70 weeks of years on Daniel's people up to the point where the trumpet blows and the kingdom comes in. Now let's look at another prophecy. There's another prophecy that is given in Leviticus chapter 25. Would somebody read Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9? I think this is fascinating because the first time that I connected with this one, I thought, aha, that's what the year of Jubilee is about. I never understood the year of Jubilee. So Leviticus 25:8.
Count off seven Sabbath years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land.
And then what happens in the 50th year? Verse 9, 25:9, or did you read that? After the 50th year comes is the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, all debts are canceled. All the land returns to its original owners. Everything reverts back to where it was. The language in Leviticus 25:8 is very interesting. It's almost like the Lord writes this out for Bill Archer, because I'm a little slow and I need it described to me very clearly. He starts out and he reads 77 weeks are determined, and then he says 7 weeks of 7 years, and then he says, and if you didn't get that, that would be how many years total? 49 years. So if 7 weeks equals 49 years, how much would 70 weeks be? 490 years. Everybody got it? 7 weeks, 49 years. 70 weeks, 490 years. And guess what? In that procedure, that holiday that the Jews celebrate, they go through 49 years. Trumpet is blown in the 10th month, not at the 50th month, but before the 50th month comes. And when the 50th month finally comes, it is Jubilee. The Jews are currently running out how many weeks? 70 weeks. They're in the process, so they're going to come through all of this, and they're going to come all the way out here to the end of 70 weeks. But before they get to the end of the 70 weeks, what's going to happen? The trumpet is going to blow, and the rapture is going to happen. And what's going to happen after that? The millennial kingdom. It all fits. It all fits. It fits together like a hand in a glove. It is exciting to see the incredible accuracy of the prophetic word of God. And folks, I want to tell you, I believe we're right about here. Maybe the two dots away from the end, or one dot. Or maybe today. Because the return of Christ is imminent. So I believe that our time, as far as the church is concerned, is running out. If you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do it today. time is short, because when that trumpet blows, when the rapture occurs, if you have heard the promise of salvation in Christ and have rejected it, your fate will be sealed for all eternity. So I beg you, run to Christ now while you have time. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for its accuracy, for its truth, for its encouragement. Lord, I thank you even for this passage. It is such an encouragement. There are such horrible times described, but in the end, we win. We can look at the end of the book and we win. Those who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior will live and reign with him forever and ever and ever. And I pray that that message would just sink deeply into our hearts, and we would carry it with us to share with whoever would listen. Thank you for all we've been able to share this morning, and we just pray, Lord, that should you tarry, that you would bring us back together again next week just to share with each other and to encourage each other in the Word of God. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.